as we were saying about Romans 14, it's got some kind of controversial subjects in it. Please turn to Romans 14 if you have a Bible available there. There's a lot about liberty in there. the characteristic or the quality of liberty. A lot about judging others. And about a weaker brother that I think we can get a handle on when we go through this. So we're going to start off with Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So you can imagine a lot in that verse what it's talking about. Depending on what your previous thinking has been, because it's not real specific, is it? But it does say, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And we need to define some terms there. I looked up disputations. I looked up doubtful, too, and saw that it means debated. Debated. I don't know if I said it right, but unlikely or considered. Doubtful could be considered still. Disputations means disputes, which is defined as to say or to show something may not be true or correct or legal. In other words, debated disputes or doubtful disputations. So the body of Christ churches that were established and operating at that time were to receive him that is weak in the faith. But at times there might be disputes about what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, or what is the doctrine that's to be taught. And these weaker brothers in the faith are not to be received to those kinds of things that come up at that time. They would come up at that time, but they don't. Those things generally don't come up now. They're specific to the. I'm trying to think what they call it. To the work in the scripture is called the work. It's called a dispensation of the gospel. It's that time period. We call it the Acts period often, but. Some people call it the transition period, just so you know what I'm talking about here. Let's see, we're not to be involved in arbitration. That's right. So they're not to be received to those kinds of discussions or doubtful disputations. And there's a reason for that. Why are they not to receive him that is weak in the faith to doubtful disputations or debated disputes? That's a lot of D's in there. There are two places in the Bible that talk about weak brothers and causing to stumble. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also in Romans 14 where we are. Excuse me just a minute. 11 times in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 8, we find reference to knowing, knowledge, known, knoweth, talking about knowledge or knowing things. It's mentioned 11 times, and it's an important factor, an important part of what Paul is saying here. So it has to do with knowledge. So we'll start off with verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 8. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. You see why I'm saying that this doesn't come up right now these days, because we don't have Jews that just came from synagogues that were sacrificing to idols that converted to Christianity. You know, I mean, it's a remote thing. It's a thing of that time. But anyway, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Well, Paul knows, and those believers that he's talking to know. He says, we know. And as he mentioned before, Paul is writing, we remember the seventh verse in the book says, to all that be in Rome. So he's talking to a wide variety of people. And throughout the book, he would, you know, identify, I'm talking to this type of person, and then he'll talk to a different type of person, a saved person or someone that needs to be saved or whatever the case may be. Excuse me just a minute. Hope that holds. But he would identify who he's talking to, proselytes or whatever. And he's saying, we know. So the people that he's talking to at this point are the ones that know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So let's look at verse 6 and then go on to 7. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. The weak think that the idol is a real God. They think that they're avoiding this other God. You know, that they are to avoid the other God, that idol is, you know, it's just wood or whatever that's carved, but they had worshipped it before, and they think it's a God that they are rejecting. So, look in verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge, through thy knowledge, it says, the weak, through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay. It's quiz time now. Get out your paper and pencil. From what we've read, can you tell, was the weak brother saved? Was the weak brother saved? It says he could perish. Was he saved? Was the weak brother saved if he could perish? Let's consider some thoughts and comments about that. What about this? If anyone perishes, then they were neither safe nor were they saved, right? I mean, that's the meaning of the word saved. You're excluded from God's wrath. But if you perish, you are in God's wrath. So they're opposites. Those weaker brothers were not saved in the sense of being believers in the gospel of Christ, being saved at the time of belief, saved to heaven, and saved into the body of Christ. Well, since that's the case, what kind of brother was a weaker brother? Let's look in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And so we're going to identify who these people he's talking to are. It's a different. Anyway, let's go on to verse 2. and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, Paul says all our fathers. So Paul, the Jew, is saying that for both he and for the people he's talking to, all their fathers were under the cloud, and all their fathers went through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Look at Acts 18, the first and the fourth verses. First verse for context, and then the fourth verse. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's still working with the Jews and the Greeks by Acts 18. The Greeks were those Gentiles that blessed Israel. They were in a different... They had. I don't like the word type in this case. Different types of Gentiles. They were Gentiles that had put themselves under a different condition. In a sense, they had joined the wider community of Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel. They believed God was working with the world through Israel, and they believed the covenants, although they weren't covenants to them, to those Gentiles, they were covenants to Israel, they believed that that's the way God was working, and they wanted to be part of it if they could. And they could by Genesis 12:3. So they became Jew blessers, as we sometimes call them. But in Acts 18, verse 5, he testified to the Jews. So those were the ones in Corinth that listened to Paul's message and to whom he was writing back this first Corinthians, this epistle. They were the Jews and the Jew blessers that not merely... they weren't merely in the nation of Israel. The Jews were, but the Jew blessers weren't in the nation of Israel, but they were in the Commonwealth of Israel that believed the doctrine that the Jewish scriptures taught, and they paid Jew blessing tithes to the synagogue when they came every week. They went there every week, every Sabbath, as it said in verse 4 that we read. So we're starting to get a picture that these weak brothers were Paul's brother Israelites. They were Israelites in the flesh. And in that sense, they were Paul's brothers in the flesh. And he called them brothers. It was similar to how today we might say, my fellow Americans. Paul uses he uses the term my kinsman in the same way in Romans 16, verse 7. Uses this, you know, talking about fellow Jews, fellow Israelites in the flesh. I mean, they're of the same nation, you know. He says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul's talking about two people who were his kinsmen in the flesh, since they were in Christ before the beginning of the body of Christ. Notice the scripture does not say that they were in the body of Christ, which started when Paul was saved. But they were believers in Israel's doctrine before Paul, and that means they were in Christ, but not in the body of Christ. So, and we find some helpful verses. We don't have to go to them, but just if you're struggling with this topic, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, let's look again at Romans 14, verse 1, with that in mind. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's like saying, invite everybody to your church, but only the members get to vote at the meeting, at the members, at the annual meeting or whatever. So, but that's why it says not to to doubtful disputations, because they were not saved into the body of Christ. They were still Jews, and apparently they were Jews that had heard and believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and was resurrected from the dead. So this is why those weaker brothers were described as weak in the faith. And we know that the faith, is a term that's used in the Bible about both the little flock and it's used about the body of Christ. And you can see that in one verse, Galatians 1:23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in past time, in times past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So it applies to what Paul is teaching after his salvation, the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and it applies to what he tried to destroy before, the gospel of the kingdom. That's the faith. The faith applies in reference to, when you talk about the faith, those in the faith, it can apply to either of those. So we go to great effort, I don't know, great lengths to show where the body of Christ is different from Israel, but there are some places that they're under the same umbrella. Okay, and this is one of them, talking about the faith. The body of Christ is the agency of God that he is filling today in order to take back the heavens and to administer government in the heavens in the future. Separately, the nation Israel is God's agency on earth to take back the earth and to administer government on the earth in the future. You remember Satan usurped the authority of the earth when he got Adam to sin. Adam had been given dominion over the earth, and now he doesn't have it. Exodus 19:6 tells us that Israel will reign over the earth. There'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's going to happen. That was, you know, the gospel of the kingdom was that it's right at hand. It's within your grasp. What did they fail to do? They failed to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They crucified him. But those two entities of God are different, Israel and the body of Christ. They're different from each other. They're different agencies for different purposes. And God created them both, of course. But in the Bible, there are two or three, maybe four, names of things which include both of those, both Israel and the body of Christ. I don't mean to confuse anybody here, because much of what we talk about and try to clarify is done by rightly dividing, by keeping separate what is to and about Israel from what is to and about the body of Christ in the Bible. The Bible does mention a building and a husbandry. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 3:9, and then we'll look at some other things here. But 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. And he's talking to this meeting. I call it Paul's meeting, but it's when they believed the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God about who Jesus is. Paul would come and preach it in the synagogues on the Sabbaths, and those that would believe would have to be, you know, have to meet somewhere else. The synagogues were apostate, and they would expel people that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So, in Paul's meeting, when they would meet together, he says, we are laborers together with God. You, and I believe he's pointing at one side, one group of them there, you are God's husbandry. You, pointing to the other side, you are God's building. And they were different. Look in 2 Chronicles 26:9. 2 Chronicles, or Chronicles, 26:9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate. And at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Now listen to this. Husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So, talking about husbandry, you are God's husbandry. That's talking about vine dressers and vines, etc. Look at John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So in the Bible, husbandry is talking about Israel. Well, regarding the building, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In the Bible, the building is often talking about the body of Christ. And building it. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 14, it talks about building it. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So we see there were people that came out of that apostate Jewish synagogue I don't know how else to say it, they came to believe or started to believe what Paul preached there in the synagogue, the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah that the Jewish people were waiting for. And they believed that. They came out, met with Paul. Paul, in that meeting, he recognized that some people were called to be true in that time period, not today, but in that time period in Acts 9 through 19, some people were called to be believing Jews. That's what Peter was. And, you know, the rest of the 12, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they were believing Jews. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, and that was their calling. That was what Christ was calling them to believe. But Paul also believed that there were some in that group that believed that Jesus was the Christ, who also, when they heard the gospel of Christ, Christ was calling them to believe the gospel of Christ and be a body of Christ person. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. That's why I say there was this mixed group, and he would point to one side and say, you are God's husbandry, the vine, and you, on the other side, you're God's building, the body of Christ. So in these verses here in 1 Corinthians 7, we'll look at 17 through 20, and we see that in the church at Corinth, there was this mixture. You can see it there. Also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you can see it in a couple verses there. Incidental. I don't know how incidental it is. I mean, God put it there, but they're not the topic of it, I don't think, of the chapter. But anyway. A lot of people think that because Paul addressed 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to the Church of God, that the Church of God is a bland general statement about anybody, one of those umbrella statements that covers both the body of Christ and Israel. I don't see it that way at all. Because at the point when they came out of the synagogue believing the gospel of God, they were all in the condition of being, they'd known Israel and Judaism all their life, But they'd been apostate, not believing Jesus was the Christ. Now they believe he is the Christ. That was the missing link. That was, you know, they had already tried to keep the law, brought sacrifices when they failed at it. They were circumcised. They kept the Sabbath. They had to endure to the end, all those things. But the synagogue people and the Pharisees, they would not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They lacked the faith. That's why Jesus emphasized faith and talked about those two Gentiles that had more faith than the Israelites did. But I'm getting a little off the topic here. So everybody that came out of that church at that point was Church of God, Israel of God, people, and waiting to hear what Paul said. So he preached to them the gospel of Christ. And the ones that God had called to be Israelites remained Israelites. The ones that God had called to be body of Christ people believed that God. Well, they probably both believed it, but they didn't believe it for themselves. In other words, when you hear who wins the lottery, you believe it, but you don't believe it was you. You believe that the person that won it gets the funds. Well, the same thing with when they hear the gospel, the ones that, let's say the ones that were called by Christ to be Israel, believing Israel, Israelites, little flock people, they would believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, but they wouldn't believe that that's what saves them. They would believe that they're going to be saved when Christ returns and blots out their sins. And the body of Christ people that do believe the gospel of Christ to be saved, they're going to believe that Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests, that Christ will come back and blot out their sins. You know, they both believe both Gospels. It's just that they don't believe it was for the whichever one they were called. Let's read the verses. I don't have them here in front of me. Let me pull it up in my verse poster. 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to start with 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called, there's that why I say they were called. Some were called one way and some were called the other. As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called in circumcision? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, don't get confused, because sometimes I'm preaching to Israel, and sometimes I'm are to believing Israel, and sometimes I'm preaching to that may be going out on a limb, because I don't believe he preached Israel's gospel to them. And I don't see anything in this verse that says that. But he would preach about varying things, about the church they came out of or whatever, and help straighten them out. And he didn't want them to be confused by the varying, the different topics that we wouldn't hear in today. I mean, about, you know, eating food offered to idols and wearing head coverings and things like that. In some groups you would hear it, but but anyway, that's why you see that it's addressed in 1 Corinthians 1:2. The epistle is addressed to the Church of God in Corinth, not to the body of Christ in Corinth or to all believers in Corinth or anything like that. Because at the time he wrote it, at one time when they first came out of the synagogue, they were all Church of God people. They were all believing Israel until they heard the gospel of Christ. And then some of them responded to the call that the Lord gave them. So it was a mixture of whom they all believed the gospel of God. Unlike that Jewish synagogue, that was what they rejected, the very thing. So everyone in Paul's Corinth meeting had been part of the apostate synagogue, and all had believed the gospel of God that Paul preached in the synagogue. And before any of them had heard and believed the gospel of Christ that Paul preached in his meeting, they were all Church of God type people. So, enough of that for now. If there's questions, we can cover them later. Questions about that. I know that's hard to get your mind around sometimes. But they had just come out of the synagogue, and they were all Jews and Jew blessers or Israel blessers, and they still had the law in their mind, but, you know, they were being taught by Paul that they were not under the law anymore. And they also had the ordinances that were given to them to keep during that period before the end of Acts, there were those four ordinances that were given for believing body of Christ people to keep these ordinances to avoid offending Jews that might still move from the apostate Israel synagogues into the believing Israel meetings that Paul had set up, that Church of God there. So some of those Corinth Jews changed from believing apostate Judaism to believing the gospel of God, that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, as the little flock believed. And we refer to this gospel of God. I didn't actually tell where it's found. It's found in Romans 1, 1 through 4. If you're, you know, unfamiliar with that, you can look it up. It's those three things, basically, though. But others of those Corinth Jews changed further after, you know, from believing apostate Judaism to believing the gospel of God, that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. And they went further to believe Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ, he's the resurrected Messiah who died for their sins and rose for their justification, and that believing that, they are saved. But all of both groups were forced to leave that hostile, apostate Jewish synagogue. Reference for that would be John 9:22 and John 12:42. So, Paul is saying not to fight among yourselves regarding this. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. 1 Corinthians 7:20. If you believe you're called to be in the circumcision group with Paul's meeting, within Paul's meeting, I should say, as part of that meeting, the husbandry, then stay there. If you believe you are called to be in the uncircumcision group within Paul's meeting, stay there. Nobody's urging you, you know, just as I am. There's no pull to try and get you to switch. You're to recognize what God is calling. They were to recognize what God was calling them to be part of. Both newly believing little flock Jews and the newly believing body of Christ believers were together in Paul's meeting there in Corinth. The whole family mentioned in Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Heaven would be the body of Christ. Earth, the earthly people, would be Israel. So the whole family there is one of those umbrella statements. You can see there that the whole family in heaven would be the body of Christ, and the whole family on earth would be Israel. The whole family has the sense of being used to include both Israel and the body of Christ. Just briefly, we talked about the term the Church of God being used for both groups in Corinth, because they had been, even though one part of them became the body of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, and you can see that what they're called there. And then we'll look in Galatians 1:13. But first of all, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So it's like he's saying unto Paul's meeting there at Corinth, the ones that came out of the apostate synagogue and became the church of God. And sanctified, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified is what the writer of Hebrews said that the little flock was. Hebrews 10:10. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified. We, you have to identify the pronoun there, through the offering, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Believing Jews were sanctified, but they were not yet saved, as we see later in the same chapter, and we'll look at some of those verses just so we don't get confused. There, Israel was under different conditions than the body of Christ was. Look at Hebrews 10, and we'll start in verse 26, regarding whether they were saved yet, or whether they had to endure to the end, to be saved at the end. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And people get confused because they try to apply that to body of Christ people when it's talking to Hebrews. Hebrews 10:26 is Hebrews, to Hebrews. It's not saying that, you know, we are only forgiven up to the point of salvation, and after that we have to keep confessing and begging God to forgive us and things. No, that's not the fact. This is Israel's condition, the conditions that God placed Israel under. Verse 27, but let me go back to the last part of 26. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's 28. Now verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, that was 29. Jump down to 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 38, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. So those people were not saved. They could not be sealed yet because they weren't saved yet. They get saved when their sins are blotted out at the return of Christ. Acts 3:19 and 20. And when they're after Israel gets saved at the return, that's after the catching up of the body of Christ. We've been sealed when we're saved, and we get caught up, and that starts Israel's prophecy, which started with the beginning of the 70th week of years, 7 years. And at the end of those, Christ returns and blots out their sins. And then you find in Revelation that covers that tribulation, mostly it's covering the tribulation with a few things after it, but you find in chapter 7, I think it is, 7 verse 3 or 4, that's when Israel gets sealed, the ones that are left on earth. So the point is that although believers in Paul's gospel today are saved immediately, little flock believers in the circumcision gospel during the Acts period back then, they were sanctified unto a future salvation. A future salvation. At the sprinkling of the blood, when the fountain is opened, as Zechariah 13:1, fountain is opened to the house of David. when Israel shall look upon me whom they have pierced, it says, Zechariah 12:10. That's when they turn their eyes on the Lord and start believing that He is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. So Israel had to call, we're almost done here, but they had to call on the name of Jesus. They had to believe who Jesus was, His identity, His name, that He was the Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, and that He rose from the dead. Paul called them to be saints. He was giving them the gospel to become saints in this epistle and to be spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, which is a result of believing the gospel of salvation, which Paul preached. The gospel by which we're saved today and the gospel by which Paul was saved in Acts 9, verse 6, on the road to Damascus. That Christ, believing that Christ died for your sins, all your sins, that died your death for your sins, He took your place, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, resurrected for your justification. You're right with God if you believe that, according to what those four verses say. 1 Corinthians 15, look them up if you're in doubt. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Okay, that's what I had prepared for today. Any thoughts or comments to add to that or to correct?